Well, good morning, everybody. We're at Cana this morning. Some of you have been there, some of you haven't, but this passage begins on the third day. A wedding took place in Cana. And Cana is the place where Nathanael came from. Just if you sneak back into the previous chapter, it's the moment when Philip calls his friend Nathanael, introduces him to Jesus, and he's changed from being a true doubter into a believer. This is the very start of Jesus' public ministry, when he started to call his disciples together. And they came one by one to follow him. We're told in this passage that this is the first sign. And John's Gospel, it's laid out with different clues for us to follow Jesus. And John calls these clues signs. In today's reading, he gives us this first sign. And it's the miracle when Jesus turned water into wine at this wedding in Cana. It's here that this wedding would probably have involved the whole village. I love this picture, not that it's a pretty, it would be exactly how it was. I just love the vibrancy of the colours, the joy, and it just captures the whole celebration of what's going on at this wedding. Because weddings are like that, they're full of life, they're full of joy. And this wedding was no different to any other. It would probably have involved the whole village and some more. And that's why Mary, Jesus, and all these friends were invited. Everyone knew everyone in the village, and they looked after each other. There's a saying that says, you know, it takes a village to raise a child. And in the rural villages, even now, people know those children, and they watch over them, they look after them. And so it was in Cana. And after a year of betrothal to each other, which was as good as marriage itself, all agreed by the families, then came the wedding. So they had a whole year to look forward to this moment in time. And the wedding itself didn't last a few hours, not like ours, all done in one day. Even after a year of planning or 2 years of planning, it probably went on for a whole week. And the entire community would be there. And wine was an essential part of these celebrations. Now, it's not a license to say that God thinks it's okay for you to get drunk. This is not what this wedding celebration's about. It's a place where the wine that was drunk in this Jewish culture, it was always served with water, and it was become part of that whole social context of a celebration of any gathering when food and then the wine would come out. I think it's worth noting that this is only one of two occasions when we meet Mary, the mother of Jesus, after his birth. And the other occasion, interestingly, is at the foot of the cross. Now, Mary said to Jesus, "They have no more wine." And the thing is that when I came to this passage again, very familiar, I'm thinking, after two weddings of two daughters and lots of others that I've been to, where's the wedding planner in all of this? Who had a whole year to prepare for it, and there isn't enough wine. If any of you watch The Apprentice, "You're fired" comes to mind. But in this culture, running out of wine was truly a disgrace, and it was a social disaster. And this family, this, you know, the bride, the groom, the family itself, they'd have years ahead to live down the shame of it. They would always be reminded about the day the wine ran out on their wedding. And it was a serious mess. But even so, why did Jesus get involved in wedding wine failure for his first miracle? Why not something a bit more significant? This miracle, it looks a bit out of place when you see as it launches these other signs that Jesus performs, these other miracles, and they're all pointing towards the new wine of the kingdom as heaven breaks through and touches earth, transforming lives, situations, and bringing healing, like the healing of the paralyzed man, feeding of the crowd, 5,000 people who were hungry, walking on water, healing a blind man, raising Lazarus from the dead and washing the feet of the disciples. This miracle doesn't seem quite to fit in the magnitude of these others, but here Jesus transforms the water of ordinariness into the wine of miracles. Now, these jars, they weren't just any jars. They were ritual purification jars, and the water they normally held, and we're told it was 20 to 30 gallons, it was used to wash away impurity, and it was all part of the ritual washing that was in part of the Jewish faith at the time. But in Jesus' hands, they served a different purpose altogether. The jars of choice wine, as they became full, they became a picture of God's abundant grace, illustrating that Jesus didn't just come to meet our spiritual needs, but he came that we might flourish in every way, in every part of our lives. He came to offer hope and joy in knowing and trusting him, just as Mary trusted him. And she said just to the people who were waiting and to the servants, just do as he says. At Cana, Jesus transformed a symbol of spiritual purification into an even more powerful symbol of new life. And we're going to celebrate communion soon. And this symbolism of the Last Supper seems to be part of this miracle here. Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many, bringing abundant life to us, overflowing, bringing freedom that's all-encompassing in him, in his love. Everyone at the wedding benefited from this miracle, even though some of them had no idea who caused it. And some of them did. And some of them, like his disciples, were told, believed in him, that he was, just as Nathanael said, the Son of God. The signs of Jesus at work, they appear all around us all the time. They're happening. God's at work, whether we believe it, whether we notice it, whether we acknowledge it or not. And whenever God is at work, it's for the benefit of every single one of us, just as his work on the cross was, even though some reject him as Lord and Saviour. These accounts in the Gospels and others, these miracles that Jesus did, they aren't imaginary stories that didn't actually happen. And they don't just serve to illustrate a spiritual meaning of some sort. The whole point of these signs is that they are moments when heaven itself breaks through into our world and touches earth. And these miracles point to a heavenly reality of God present with us. And the more time that each of us spend with Jesus, getting to know him, the more we understand that what happened at Cana is precisely what to expect from this God who saved us all. The miraculous, the transformation of lives and situations as heaven touches earth through Jesus, and now for us, Jesus at work through us. And he pours out his Spirit into our lives, to every single one of us who turns to him. Mary informed Jesus that they have no more wine. And the reply of Jesus seems a bit odd, doesn't it? Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. And Jesus used this phrase, my hour, my time, five other times in the Gospels, and every other time that he used this expression of my time, my hour, it's in reference to himself in the Gospels. It's a reference of his final hours on the cross. John Wright puts it like this: my time hasn't come yet, looks on through other references to his time until at last his time does come. And the glory is revealed fully as he dies on the cross. And that is when it takes all the faith in the world to see the glory hidden in the shame, the creative word present as a weak, dying human being. You know, it was as Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole world so that our relationship with our Father God could be restored forever. This is where the glory shines greatest, and it costs Jesus everything. It costs us nothing apart from a response to his invitation to come and to repent, because the kingdom of God is near. They have no more wine. I believe that Mary speaks to our lives today about something that we all experience, because there comes a day when the wine runs out, as it were. Our wine runs out. And on that day, life can seem empty and dry. There's no vibrancy and there's no vitality at all. And the God colours that were so vivid a year ago, a few months ago, or last week even, seem to have gone. And our world is less. And we're not experiencing the fullness Jesus promised to all who invite him in. In chapter 10, Jesus promises life in all its fullness to those who turn to him. Mary's words are challenging, and they touch us deeply, if we'll let them. Where has the expectant faith in Jesus given out? Is that how we're living day by day at the moment? What relationships have run dry, and which parts of us remain empty? And we didn't even notice. Each one of us could tell a story about the days that are like that. Because even as Christians, filled by Jesus' Spirit, we find that somehow there are times when we lose our roadmap, when doubts come flooding in, and we lose sight of who Jesus really is in this rough and tumble and struggle of life sometimes. A story might be about the death of a loved one, or the loss of a friendship, or a marriage. Some might speak about their search for love and acceptance. I spent some time with someone this week who is just searching for that one thing, to know that they're loved. Some might talk about their thirst for meaning and significance, because they've lost their purpose in life. Others will tell you about their guilt, disappointments, those lifelong regrets. And many of the stories will be about fear of what is, or even what might be. Stories of failure and self-doubt are many. But you know, they're rarely given a voice in Christian communities of faith. I think we're getting better at this, because we need as a church to be able to speak out those times. And we need to find in the Psalms that place of lament when those prayers aren't answered. But even so, we find that Jesus, Saviour, never abandons us. Some will describe a longing and a desire for something that they can't even find a name for. I can't describe it. It's an ache deep inside that's robbing them of life, of hope, of peace, of joy. This narrative of unanswered prayer, of doubts and questions, it's known by most of us some of the time, if we're really honest. And they're not all stories from the past either, because some of us are living those narratives today, right now. And behind each of the stories is that hope and that desire to be at the wedding table again, to be at the feast for the fullness of the life that Jesus promised, that somehow seems to have drained away in moments when we didn't notice. See, we all come to this wedding at Cana, not just as guests, not just as spectators, but as participants. You know, as the bride and the groom, we're all seeking acceptance, intimacy with God, and wholeness that only He can give. And often, despite our best efforts, good intentions, and our hardest work, it seems that the colours, the God colours of life, are missing. And we suddenly turn around and realise, wow, how did I get here? How did that happen? They have no more wine, Mary tells us. Just as she told Jesus. And this account is not about the wine, it's about people. It's a statement about the human condition. It's about you, it's about me, as much as it's about this wedding at Cana. It's a spiritual condition. It's about our inner life, our way of being, the way we rest in a certainty about Jesus when everything else around us seems to be dark, or there seems to be the storm is running. Too often, I think we live with an illusion of our own self-sufficiency, and the jars of our own lives stand empty and dry. But, you know, we're never intended, we were never expected to live by our own sufficiency, by our own resources. This is the good news of the gospel, because Jesus is our sufficiency. He is the one who comes to fill our lives with the new wine of the kingdom, and He's the chief steward of our lives. Jesus doesn't simply refill our lives. He transforms them, turning water into wine. It is, after all, the third day, the day of resurrection and new life. And we are called to be an Easter people. And I'm not saying that that's a moment when we should all be joyful all the time and all be loud and noisy. Life, we know, isn't like that. But being an Easter people is having that certainty of the love and the forgiveness of Jesus deep within our souls, and a peace that this world will never take away. And it's then, as we come back to seek Jesus again, that we experience that same divine exchange in our lives that the disciples witnessed in Cana. That divine exchange where fearfulness becomes confidence, brokenness becomes wholeness. From captivity, people are freed. From timidity to courage, wounded to healing. Anxiety gives way to peace, darkness to light, and lonely and desolate becomes sought after and loved, as we come to know Jesus' love in our lives. And on that third day, our lives are filled to the brim with this new wine of the kingdom. And it's not just for once. We're told time and time again in the letters and the gospels that we need to come again and again to be filled, to be reminded about who Jesus is. And as he comes, he fills us with this new wine of the kingdom, filling us with the life of Jesus and leaving within us the guidance of the Holy Spirit day by day. That's the miracle at Cana, and it's never stopped happening. Every moment of every day, Jesus is pouring out the whole of himself into the empty jars of our life. He leaves nothing in the locker, and there are no conditions to his giving. He's the good new wine from the heart of the Father, extravagant, abundant and endless for each one of us. It's sometimes Jesus comes quietly, sometimes noisily, sometimes with a roar at the wind of the Spirit. But at work, he's always there, bringing in his kingdom through you and through me to the whole world. And it's a world that's desperately thirsty and in need of his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his hope and his power to transform their lives too. Every time that good new wine is poured and we are open to receive, our lives are changed and transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. I know some days I think, I don't seem to be going anywhere with God. I don't know whether you feel like that. But it's a lie, because the moment we come, Jesus will meet us and fill us again. And then we're sent in the name of Jesus to bring his kingdom in. As for me, I've experienced moments of sorrow that have turned into joy, despair into hope. I've prayed and prayed and been disappointed, and yet I've experienced the gentleness and the power of God to sustain me, to continue praying, to see where he's at work, and to hold me in the face of those things that I struggle with. Even in the face of death, you know, my sister died at 31. It made no sense then, it still makes no sense. And yet, Jesus is ever present in those struggles, even when the doubts come in. And I have experienced him lift me into faith again. Because who else can we turn to? For he is the Christ. And I've seen these transformations happen in the lives of so many people over the years. It is such a huge blessing to see the glory of God at work in others and in other people. It's just amazing. And I've been surprised by fear that was transformed into courage. And I've seen people do things that they never thought possible. And I'm not talking about loud things that the whole world knows about. I'm talking about a life that's been changed, who found safety and strength and the power of Jesus at work in their lives. Whereas before they had nothing, no one to turn to. You know, those and 1,000 others like them, this is the miracle of Cana. Those moments when Jesus' glory is revealed, and then somehow we are touched by the radiance of his glory in those moments. They have no more wine, Mary said. But you know, the truth is they will. You will, I will. Because the miracle always begins when the wine is given out. And the moment we recognize that we've lost sight of Jesus, or we've grown distant, or we are really in need of his power in our lives, that's the moment when the miracle begins. And that's the moment when you continue praying and praying and praying, because Jesus has said he will never, ever abandon us. So we're just going to be quiet for a few moments. And you're coming. We're going to share this wonderful remembrance of all that Jesus has done for us. And as we come, let's come bringing our needs. Let's come expecting Jesus to touch our lives afresh, to bless us again, to fill us with his Spirit again, to draw us close. Mary said, just do as he tells you. That's what he says to us today. And he tells us to come. And if the jars of our lives seem empty, if Jesus does seem at a distance, then come. If you're carrying someone on your heart today who needs your prayers, bring them with you. Bring them with you to the table and allow Jesus to bless them through you. Invite him to come once again, pouring out his Spirit into our dryness, our need, our pain. Bring the longings of our lives that we too, this day, will once again experience the new wine of his kingdom, bringing faith, hope to life again. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.